It's good to see everybody out with us tonight. Thank you so much for being here. I want to encourage you to follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss in the sermon tonight. There is a sense in which everything we've talked about up through this point in this rather short series has been pointing to this sermon. As we're focusing in upon learning to be in awe of Jesus. But what we need to do is take just a moment to consider what the Hebrew writer has already shown us. Because what we've been noticing is that while he's very concerned with stating the facts about Christ, he is deeply concerned with stating them in a way to produce awe in the hearts of those who hear. So this is what we've considered and what we've noticed up to this point. We ask the question, which the Hebrew writer has put to us, who is Jesus? And in the first two chapters, this is what he's shown us. Jesus is the radiance. He is the glory. He is the exact imprint. He is the unique Son of the Father. That's who Jesus is, God the Father. He is at this moment sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's who Jesus is. He is the Master of angels and the one that they worship. That's who Jesus is. We're told almost immediately in the Hebrew letter that Jesus is the heir of all things, meaning it all belongs to him. We're told that he is the king. We're told that he is the creator. We're told that he is the culmination of all of the Father's plans and purposes. And we're shown these things just in the first two chapters of that letter. So reading all of that, I think it leads to a natural kind of question there. Where do we rank in comparison here? And the obvious answer is this: we don't rank at all. We don't rank at all. But then we took the time this morning to consider one of the great statements, one of the most profound statements that the Hebrew writer makes. And it's that Jesus was made in all respects like unto his brethren, meaning that he was made just like us. And we were able to notice this morning, as we considered what the Gospels show us about his life, that in doing that, Jesus willingly experienced the frailty of these bodies. The weaknesses of these bodies, the aches, the pains, the incredible pain. When we consider what he ultimately went through, he put on flesh and learned that by experience. We were also able to see, in doing what he did, becoming like us, he experienced the highs and the lows of human emotion. He knows exactly what that is. And in becoming like us, he experienced the very, very dark night of human spiritual torment. Quite frankly, that one who ranks above us in every possible respect, one can rank above someone in, nonetheless willingly became just like us. There is nothing we will experience in this life from an emotional perspective, from a spiritual perspective, from a physical perspective, that our Lord would have to say, I have no idea what that would be like, what that would feel like. I don't know what emotional pain is. He does. I don't know what spiritual torment is. He does. And that's just an incredible thing. What we're talking about here is the greatest act of condescension that has ever occurred. That's an interesting word, condescension. If think a lot of times when we hear it, and perhaps even use it, there is just this element of kind of arrogance to it, kind of snootiness. You know, I'm just better than you, and I know that, but I'm going to condescend down to you. It's interesting, when you look up the definition of the word, there doesn't have to be an arrogance to it. It can simply be one who is greater, willingly becoming equal to someone who is not. In the case of Jesus, it's never happened to a greater degree. And when we think about those sorts of acts today, those acts of greatness kind of coming down to the ordinary, we might think of it happening for a moment or a short period of time. That's not the case here. This went on for more than 30 years. And it wasn't going to end in a pleasant way. It wasn't going to end until Jesus had perpetrated against him a humiliating, violent, shameful death, in which the very ones he came to save laughed at him and spat upon him and struck him and mocked him and insulted him. And I told you there was one question that was hanging over all of this that we hadn't gotten to yet. But we're going to get to it now. Why? What was this all for? Simply put, it was for the fulfilling of our greatest needs. See, we needed a perfect high priest. And that's kind of a strange thing for people nowadays to hear. High priest. That sounds like something you'd read in a fantasy book. What do Americans in Lexington, Kentucky in 2020 need with a high priest? What even is that? I mean, go back to the Middle Ages and even earlier for that. Go back into antiquity for talk of high priests. Why do we need one of those? I didn't put this up here, but I want us to think about something for just a moment, because I think this will give us an answer. If it is true that there is a God who is perfectly holy, who is perfectly pure, and who is perfectly righteous, and if that God seeks to have fellowship, relationship with human beings whom he has created, and if it is true that every last one of those human beings has sinned and has fallen short of the glory of that God, and if it is true that sin does make a separation between man and that perfect God, then we will absolutely need a high priest. Absolutely need one. And will always need it. Why? Because of what a high priest does. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1 does a wonderful job of summing it up. This is what a high priest does. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. If man is going to be a sinner, then man is going to need some mediator, some intercessor who can stand between him and the God he sins against to offer gifts, to offer sacrifices, to offer anything that God says he will accept on behalf of men. Hebrews 5 and verse 1 shows us exactly, in a very summary sort of way, what the high priest does. That's incredibly important. But verses 2 and 3 of Hebrews chapter 5 show us the inherent flaw within these individuals. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward. Now, I mean, that's comforting, but we're going to see the problem. Since he himself is beset with weakness, because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for the sins of the people. Now, I hope you're able to see the problem in the statement the Hebrew writer sets forth. Because while these men served such an important role and such an important function, here's the flaw. Even the best of them were sinners. Even the best of them who were attempting to stand between God and man, to help people with their sins and sacrifice on their behalf, even the man doing that was a sinner. He was beset with weakness, and he was in need of the very intercession he was supposed to be providing. You see the problem? Do you see the flaw? Not the flaw with God, the flaw with people, and even the high priest. And that cycle could just continue on and on and on and on, could even continue on throughout our time and into the future, save for one thing: Jesus came onto the scene. Jesus came in to serve in the same role. Also, flesh and blood, right? Hebrews 2 and verse 14, we saw that. Also tempted, just like those high priests. Hebrews 2 and verse 18. Also called to intercede on behalf of people, just like every other high priest who ever came before him. Chapter 2. And verse 17, so this leads to a very obvious question. What's so different about Jesus? Why is his high priesthood better, fulfilling something that theirs did not? Now, there's several ways we could answer this question. There's several passages we could go to do so. What I want us to do is just look at one, Hebrews 4 and verse 15. Now, if you read that verse on your own, you'll notice that it kind of summarizes itself in three parts. It breaks down into a really simple outline, and we're going to do that with it. This is what this passage says. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. Okay? Encouraging. Absolutely, that Jesus is able to sympathize with our weakness. Very encouraging, but not unique. All those other high priests could do that as well. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. Again, that's comforting. Because it shows us he does know what it's like. He does know what it is to experience temptation. That's comforting. It's very human, but it's not unique. Every other high priest had this and knew this. Yet without sin. And there it is. There it is. Because there was no other high priest who could ever say that. When you think about Jesus, and you consider that he came to be what every other high priest before him failed to be, it's an incredible thing. But I don't know how often you've thought about this. Maybe a lot. Maybe you've meditated upon this, or maybe you've never really considered it at all. Jesus came to be the true human being. The one God always intended for man to be. All the way back in the garden. One who was in unbroken fellowship with God. Who never sinned. Who never gave in to temptation one time. But from the beginning to the end, was faithful, was loyal, was sinless. He was the true human that no one before him had ever been. Now, we're going to focus just primarily in this sermon on him being the true high priest. And I want you to consider what chapter 7 and verse 26 said. This is what every high priest aimed for, and everyone failed to achieve. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Beloved, exalted above the heavens is true because the first four are true. Jesus was holy, not some of the time, not most of the time, flawlessly holy. Jesus was innocent, not most of the time, not almost all of the time, all the time. Jesus was unstained. Sin never once stained his soul as something he had committed. Not a thought was sinful. Not a word was sinful. Not an act was sinful. Jesus was separated from sinners in the sense that they never influenced him. They never rubbed off on him. He never looked at how sinners behaved and said, you know what, I'm going to go that way instead of God's way. And he was each one of those things perfectly. He was what every high priest before him failed to be. And because of that, this high priest was able to offer the perfect sacrifice for sin. The Hebrew writer makes it plain to us that the sacrifices offered by the high priests year after year after year, though serving a function, and we'll talk some about that as we go, could never provide what was ultimately needed by man. Hebrews 9, verses 9 and 10. Gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings. Regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. Let's look at the first four verses of chapter 10. It says, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Now, if we put just a little thought into this, I think it's pretty easy to see. There can be no true connection between a heifer, between a lamb, between a goat, between a bull, and the sins of a human being. There is no connection there. Absolutely none. There can be no true connection between wheat and oil and incense and the sins of a human being. Those things don't go together. And so maybe someone says, well, then why did God command that those things be offered? I'll tell you why I think he did that. I mean, there's the very obvious foreshadowing that there was going to be a sacrifice much later. But I think he's trying to show from the very beginning, sin is costly. It matters. It is a big deal. And when people committed it, they need to be willing to sacrifice. Because they've sinned against one who is perfectly holy, righteous, just, and pure. While man sometimes seems to get it into his mind that sin just isn't a big deal, has God ever, ever indicated he feels that way? Not once. Not once. So he commanded these sacrifices to be done, but they could not satisfy Not at all. Man's greatest needs. And so, Jesus came to be the sacrifice, not to just offer one. He came to be the one. To be the sacrifice that no animal, doesn't matter how spotless or flawless that lamb or bull looked, couldn't do it. He came to be the sacrifice that no thing, didn't matter how wonderful that incense might smell, didn't matter how pure that wheat was. It didn't matter how pure that oil was. None of those could satisfy. He came to be the sacrifice no other person could be. Now you think about that. Now we're starting to get to something that does have a relationship to humans, another human. But there wasn't any other sinless one. There wasn't any other flawless one. How can a sinner die for the sins of another sinner? That sinner is stained himself. So no one else could do this. Beloved, there was no other way. And when you consider this is God who made this plan, who came up with this, the one who spoke and everything just came to be. He determined there was no other way. And if anyone could have found it, it would have been him. This was how it had to be. And I'll return to something we talked about this morning. There has never been anyone with the amount of weight on their shoulders that was on the shoulders of Jesus Christ when he was here in this world. I want you to consider these verses with me. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. This is an incredible passage. And here we find the words of the Son given to the Father when he comes into the world. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. And burnt offering and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." I'll say it again. The God who spoke and it was. Who raises up kings, who pulls them down. Who looks upon this earth as if it's just a footstool for his feet. That God, in considering the sins of man, made the determination there is one path, one perfect route to achieving what I desire more than anything else, and it's that we can have fellowship again. The fellowship man ruined all the way back in the garden. That God determined there was no other way but this one. And Jesus. And guys, keep at the front of your mind everything we learned about him in the first two chapters of Hebrews. His greatness, his glory, his majesty. Jesus willingly said, "I have come to do your will." And that will was to be nailed to the cross. And that takes us into this last point. Because our greatest need is a perfect high priest who can make a perfect sacrifice for sin. And that high priest is Jesus. It leads to a perfect result. When we think about the sacrifices offered by the high priest, when you get right down to it, and the Hebrew writer has been emphasizing this in some of these passages, what they actually did was remind the people that they were sinners. That's really all that they did. Every single year, they were reminded on the Day of Atonement that they were sinners. And they would reflect on everything that they had done wrong throughout the year. And it's just that reminder constantly. And the understanding that what we truly need is something that can do more than this. But those high priests weren't offering a sacrifice that could. We already looked at these verses. You can look at them again if you would like. What was needed was an infinitely greater high priest who could offer an infinitely greater sacrifice that would bring about an infinitely greater result. We're going to look, as we bring this sermon to a close now, at a number of statements found throughout Hebrews that speak of the sacrifice that Jesus gave. And I'm underlining in these verses certain statements that are made that could be made as a result of no other sacrifice but the one that our Lord gave. Let's consider these. Beginning in chapter 7, verses 23 through 25, it says, "The former priests were many in number, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently, because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." You see all of that? Nothing in any of the sacrifices offered by the high priest before that, none of that was true. None of it. But it is as a result of what Jesus did. Chapter 9, verses 12 through 14. "Christ entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption, one that doesn't end. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of a defiled person with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Verses 26 through 28. "But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrificing of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." And chapter 10, verses 12 through 14. "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." That, beloved, is our perfect high priest, offering a perfect sacrifice to bring about a perfect result. And it couldn't have happened in any other way. Maybe if somebody is questioning that, maybe there was another way. Never forget that God the Son, hours before he was called upon to go through that, said, "Father, let this cup pass from me." Which means, if this can be accomplished in any other way, let's do that. And the answer was, it can't. And so I want to close this evening with three questions. Are you in awe of Jesus? I hope the answer to that is yes, particularly after the things that we've considered from the Hebrew letter. Are you grateful to Jesus? If you're sitting here tonight, saved, it's only because of Him. Are you grateful? And last, have you come to Jesus? And that's what I'm urging upon you now. If the answer is no, that's what the Hebrew writer was urging upon his original readers and you and I now. First of all, have you had that initial cleansing of your sins? Have you become a Christian at all? If the answer to that is no, you can do that now. We urge you to do it. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you have the essential belief. Now be willing to repent of your sins. Be willing to confess your faith that you do believe that. And be willing to be immersed in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul. If you've already done that, but somewhere along the line you find that the zeal has cooled, that flame has shrunk, I pray that what we've looked at these last few sermons has helped you to get that back. And come back even more committed than before, praying for help, praying for mercy, praying that God would help you love Him even more. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.